Thank you so much. God bless you this morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Luke in chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5, and I'd like to begin reading this morning from Luke chapter 5 and verse number 5. And I'm so thankful that you're here at Fairhaven. God bless you, and trust it'll be a great semester, a great year as you plan to serve the Lord and give your heart for the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. And what a great thing it is when somebody says, my life for the will of God. So what I'd like you to see with me this morning in your Bible from Luke chapter number 5. It was a few months earlier that Andrew brought his brother Peter to the Lord Jesus, and what a moment that was. You know, Andrew's always doing that. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. What a guy. And now Peter's got to leave his fishing business, and you'll see with me this morning it was quite the lucrative business, and he's got to make his way across the Jordan River. You could do that in a day. It'd be a long, long day, and yet what else could he do? His brother says, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ, and that was the day on the other side of the Jordan River, and Peter bowed his knee, and Peter met his Savior. Well, of course, he returns back to Bethsaida, that fishing village on the north shore of Galilee, and Peter goes back to his fishing business, and while it is true that he traveled the distance to see Jesus on the other side of the river, in Luke chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is going to return the favor. He's going to come to the Sea of Galilee in the north part of that place, and now he has an appointment that will last forever, an appointment with Peter. So if you're able this morning, could I invite you to stand together with me as we go to Luke chapter 5 and verse number 5. Simon answering said unto him, of course unto Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night. Then in verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It was the day when Peter's life would never be the same. Jesus goes from being his master to his Lord. Father, help us now as we open the Bible, and I pray your words would do what they do so well and break up the ground of our life, and may you find in this room men and ladies willing to say, my life for the will of God. And Father, I ask and pray that you'd break our hearts, that you break our pride, and may you find us soft and tender to you and your will. For someone perhaps starting this school year that has never been born again, what a great day to trust Christ and to be saved. So we ask for your help in the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. In verse number 1, the Bible says it came to pass as the people pressed upon him. And I love this phrase, to hear the word of God. Well, one more time, we are reminded in the book of Luke, there's the multitude. The multitudes are always there when it's time for free meals. The multitudes always show up for free miracles, and they even show up for free messages. And it's the perfect place, isn't it? The Sea of Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Galilee. And as the land would slope towards the water, it made a perfect outside auditorium. I've read that human voices can carry 6 times better on water. So when Jesus would pull out a little bit on the boat, the water would act as an amplifier and the crowd could kind of sit in tiered seating. It was the perfect place to have an outdoor service that morning. And yet, what a great phrase. The Bible says the multitudes were pushing now. They were pressing to hear the word of God. Of course, that's a loaded statement. Every time words came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, well, he was speaking the word of God. But it is not just that Jesus spoke the word of God. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the word of God. So when the Bible says the multitudes were pressing that morning, you might say they had come to hear the word of God from the word of God. I got to tell you what a morning that must have been. And so Jesus has gathered by the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 2, they saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So for the first time, we get a glimpse into the fishing business of Peter. If you have the idea that, you know, he's the kind of guy stopped off at Walmart, got a pole and a net, and kind of was out on a rowboat on the Sea of Galilee, you got the wrong idea. No, they were out fishing all night. They hadn't caught a thing. And when they come back to the shore, they are washing their nets, a system of nets. For Peter's fishing business, the boats would go out in tandem. And there was a system of 3 nets. The first net would be weighted so it would sink under the water. The second net was with floats so it would be on top of the water. And then a third net would almost make a wall of a net so as those boats in tandem would go through the Sea of Galilee, hopefully they would have a great catch. But you know, those fishermen had gone out all night long and worked all night long, and they came into the morning with a very rare thing, I guess. They didn't catch a thing. Now, certainly they caught a lot of junk and they caught a lot of stuff and a lot of garbage, and that meant they had to labor to wash those nets. But as far as anything that mattered, well, let's just say those professional fishermen had a bad night. And you know, I'm not a fisherman. I don't know much about it, but I do think that if that's how you make your business and you didn't catch anything last night, you would describe the next morning as bad mood. And you know, there's a bunch of fishermen that want to do nothing except, let's just get these nets washed. Let's get these boats into the dock. Let's just get home. Let's just go to bed and try again tomorrow night. You don't catch anything last night. Well, how are you going to pay the mortgage? How are you going to put food on the table and clothes on the back of your children? Needless to say, there were some professionals in a pretty poor frame of mind. Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. So you can almost hear the Lord Jesus Christ, ever the gentleman, and he's about ready to use one of Simon's boats. And in verse number 3, what words? He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Really, excuse me, but as we know it to be so, the water in that lake happened to belong to Jesus. And the fish that were in that lake that they didn't catch that night, they belonged to Jesus. The grass where everybody was sitting, the boulders and the rocks, and for that matter, the wood that made those boats, they all belonged to the Lord Jesus. But ever the gentleman, the Lord Jesus prayed him, Peter, would you do me a favor? Could I use one of your boats and just go out a little bit from the land? And maybe Peter had to be there to kind of steady the boat, and yet Jesus is asking Peter for a favor. You know, we get favors in America, but if you've ever traveled to the Middle East or you ever get there, why, they really believe in returning favors. And my, it is expected to return a favor. And so in Luke chapter 4, I guess we'd have to say Peter owes Jesus. Because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus did Peter a favor. The Bible says that he healed his mother-in-law. Then again, maybe not. I'm not exactly sure how you want to look at that. Maybe he didn't owe him a favor. Maybe Peter had a grudge. I'm not sure. But no, the Bible tells us that he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so when Jesus comes the next day and says, could I use your boat? Well, honor told him he had to. And anyway, if your Savior wants to use the boat, if the Creator of the universe wants to use your boat, of course you're going to say yes, with or without a healthy mother-in-law. And so now Jesus prays Peter. He goes out into the boat. And not too far from land now, the Bible says in verse 3, he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. You know, Brother Armacosta, I'm not sure where we went backwards on this. You know, the Bible says that the teacher slash preacher would sit down and everybody else would stand up. I mean, that's how it worked. You know, a little respect, a little honor. I mean, this is how they did it in the Bible. You know, the synagogue had Moses' seat, and whoever was teaching or preaching would sit there. And oftentimes the people would stand. What are you all sitting down for? And I'm standing up. Something's backwards this morning, and it's been backwards in America for a long time. But that's what Jesus did. He sat down in the boat and he taught them out of the ship. And in verse number 4, when they had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And what we can hear reading our Bible in Luke chapter 5, I guess you'd have to call it verse 4.5, and that would be the groans of the fishermen. I mean, that is precisely what they didn't want. They are tired. They are exhausted. We know this lake like the back of our hands, and we have been fishing all night long, and we haven't caught a thing. And now, after using the boat, Jesus said, good job cleaning the nets. Good job docking the boats. Now, why don't you get them off the docks? Turn around. Why don't you hook up those massive nets? And why don't you launch out? And it's not just launch out a few feet. It's not just launch out over here into the cove, but why don't you launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft? That is exactly what they didn't want to do. Cranky fishermen that haven't caught a thing. All they want to do is just go home, go to bed, get something to eat, and try again tonight. And now here is Jesus. And it wasn't just Jesus, was it? It was Jesus of Nazareth. And that makes it even worse, because Nazareth is the hill country. In a sense, here is this hillbilly guy from the hills, and he is telling us professional fishermen how to do our job. You know how offensive this is? Everybody knows there are no fish to be caught during the day. It's why we work all night. If the fish are anywhere, they may come to the shore and the springs that come down the, but they're not doing, there's no activity, there's no fish, there's nothing to be caught. The professionals know that. And now this Jesus of Nazareth is going to try to tell them how to do their job. You know what this verse would be like? This verse would be like somebody from the hills of Tennessee, or maybe somebody from, you know, the hills in western North Carolina. You know, some, I mean, hillbilly with a capital H. It would be like them showing up in some city or some town on the coast of Maine and telling those professional Maine lobstermen how to do their job. Now, I got to tell you, there's this thing already built in a place like that. They don't want to hear anybody with a southern accent. But the last thing they want to hear is some hillbilly trying to explain to them how to catch lobster. And that's exactly what you have in Luke chapter 5. You have Jesus of Nazareth trying to tell these professional fishermen how to get the job done. It just isn't going to work. It isn't going to happen. And I hope this morning we can appreciate verse number 5, because Simon's kind of caught in between them, isn't he? Now, on one side, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. But on the other side, he's not speaking alone. He's speaking for the whole fishing business. And if you hear Jesus with a smile on his face, launch out into the deeps. You guys got nothing else to do. Hook up the nets, man. Just launch out into the deep. And what we can't see the glare that are coming from Peter's buddies, you know, and they are staring at him, and they are staring daggers at him. And when the Lord Jesus said, launch out into the deep, Peter's the guy in between the two. Here's Jesus telling him what to do, and here's the fishing buddies that say, all we want to do is go to bed. You're not going to do this. You're not going to listen to this guy from Nazareth, are you? I mean, the glares tell the story. And so here's Peter in between the two, and you know, while we can read it, you know, we can't hear it, but I wonder if verse number 5 didn't sound like this. Simon answering said unto him, and you know, it'll be great when we go to heaven, won't it? And I don't know how this works. Maybe you go into the library and you get a DVD and you, all right, in heaven it's up in the cloud. I get this, but you know, wouldn't it be great just to, oh, that's bad, man. Let's see if you're out there. Wouldn't it be great just to see this and hear this? Yeah, I can't wait for this. You know, just to hear the story and to see the reactions and the looks on their faces. And they're staring at Peter, and Peter's got to do something now. And I wonder when we hear this if we're not going to hear a whole lot of tone on that word master. And Peter answering said unto him, Master. I wonder if he didn't stop for a while and kind of let that sink in. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Master. Master is how you would refer to anyone of high status. Master is how you would talk of somebody of rank. Master is the word you would use for the king or an uppity politician. Master is the phrase you use for the commander of a ship. Master is what you use for a military officer. Master is the word a student uses to address a teacher. Master is the word you use in the synagogue to address the rabbi. And I wonder if Peter just didn't stop at that word. Master, you're more important than me. You're higher rank than I am. You're of more status than I am. And while everything inside of me joins these guys and says, let's just go home, you are the master. You are of higher rank. You are of more importance. You are above me. And I wonder if he didn't dwell on that word master just to let everybody know, hey, if when this goes sideways and when this doesn't work, don't blame me, blame the master. And I wonder if he didn't emphasize this as well. Nevertheless, at thy word. You can almost hear him say, don't blame me now. When this doesn't work, it's his word. It's not my word. I didn't have this idea. I didn't come up with this. But somebody more important than you and me, somebody of higher rank than you, this is the one who is telling us to launch out into the deep. So he's the master. And gentlemen, please understand, I know like you know, there's nothing out there in the lake during the day. But we're going to do this at thy word. Don't blame me when this doesn't work. And of course, you know the story. In verse number 6, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. They never had a catch like this. You say, well, how do you know? Because if they did, they would have had stronger nets. They didn't need bigger and better nets because this just didn't happen. And the Bible tells us when they had this done, there was such a multitude, the net break. And verse 7, I like the word, they beckoned. You know, they didn't start hollering, hey, this is what we found. No, they're doing some heavy duty sign language now. And they're telling the rest of the fishing business partners, you better come out here. We have just found the spot. We have just found the load. They got to be thinking an amazing thing. I mean, it's not like this is just one catch for today. They've got to be thinking, Jesus knows there's an underground spring here. Jesus knows something about this lake that nobody else knows. And they're not going to yell and let all the other businesses know. So Peter does some sign language and some beckoning. And right here and right now, and the Bible tells us they went to they were in the other ship that they should come and help them. What a moment in time. Do you realize what just happened? I believe there's a word for this. It's called jackpot. And for people that are fishing the Sea of Galilee all night long, for people that are doing this, number one, they have just discovered the spot of spots, and they have just found the place. Number two, they found it in the daytime, so we don't have to work all night. You know, we can do what the Lord made us to do, sleep at night and work all day. And number three, not only have we found that, we have found the place that is going to make us rich. I mean, not just today, but tomorrow. Not just tomorrow, but next week. We have found the jackpot. We have found the spot to find on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter already had massive nets. He already had boats that were about 26 feet long. He already had a lot of stuff going for him. But now his business is ready to take off. I mean, the stock just went right through the roof. I mean, to tell you, Peter just became an instant millionaire. Right here, right now. It is not just today. We've got a catch for the ages. But we know where to go. We know what to do. We have found the spot. Why, Jesus knew something after all about this lake that nobody else knew. Peter has just had the single best day of his life financially. And now it was so great in verse 7, they filled both the ships so they began to sink. Never had a catch like that before. If they did, they would have had bigger and better boats, bigger and better nets, and bigger and better boats. It was a catch for the ages, but it was also a catch for the future. So in verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." A few verses earlier, he was heavy on the master, wasn't he? That's not my idea, but the master said, do this. The boss said, do this. The one who's more important than me and smarter than me said to do this. But now there's a very different Peter in verse number 8. He falls down on his knees and says, "You are now the Lord, the King, the ruler of my life." The title Lord has dual usage in the New Testament. Oftentimes, the title Lord is used like we use the word sir. Very respectful, very honorable thing to say. But it also means in few occasions that when Jesus is Lord, it means that he is the king and the ruler and the owner, the possessor of my life. So when Peter comes to Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," he is either saying, "You are worthy of great respect, you are worthy of great honor," or he is saying, "I am throwing the keys of my life into your hands. You are now the one who reigns over me. You are now the king of my life. I crown thee now." Either Peter is being respectful or Peter is saying, "You are now the Lord and the ruler of my life." And we know which one it was. Because in verse number 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees. For a Jewish person to fall down on their knees before anything or any human would be a tremendous, the greatest sin of all, the greatest violation of the Ten Commandments. When Peter is falling down on his knees, he is not just being respectful and he is not showing honor. Peter is saying, "You are now the ruler of my life. You are now the God of my life. You are now the Lord who rules and reigns over me." And now the Lord Jesus, throughout the book of Luke, we can see him with his hands stretched out. And it's the question that kind of hangs in the background everywhere you go. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Isn't that the great question today? Why do people sing Jesus is Lord? Why do people say that Jesus is Lord? It's so easy, it's so simple, and it just seems to be frivolous words in houses of religions of all kind. Oh, Jesus is Lord, wear the t-shirt. Jesus is Lord, put the post out. Jesus is Lord, let's retweet this. Jesus is Lord, and it's awfully easy to say that he is Lord. It is awfully easy to claim that he is Lord. But it is something very, very different for Jesus truly to be the Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? This is not about a nice term. This is not about being respectful. This is not only recognizing who Jesus Christ really is. No, in Luke chapter 5, when Peter came to the shore that morning, he had a Savior in his life. He had a Master in his life. He had someone for whom he had great respect and great appreciation and great gratitude. All of those things were fine. But that day by the shore of Galilee, there will be a moment in time that will change Peter for good. Jesus goes from being Master to the Lord. In this text, Peter's ready to hand over the keys of his life and say, anywhere, anything, anytime, my life belongs to you. So what does it really mean? What does it really mean when Jesus is Lord? You know, I go back so far, Brother Armacost already explained that, but I go back so far that I can actually remember the days in America of bumper sticker Christianity. Yeah, you used to put it on a bumper sticker and put it on the back of the car. The most famous one said, honk if you love Jesus. I remember driving down the highway and saw one that said, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk the horn, and I thought that was pretty good. But you know, it's awfully easy in the day to put it on a bumper sticker. And then after that, it turned into t-shirt or sweatshirt Christianity. And everybody put a little slogan on the t-shirt or the sweatshirt. And of course, now it's all social media Christianity. And it's so flippant. It's so easy, isn't it? But it is something very different to put it on a bumper sticker or slap it on a t-shirt or to retweet it on the internet. It's something very, very different for Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life and the Lord of my life. Because while it's easy to say, could I tell you, it's even easy to preach. When Jesus is Lord, there are some choices that have to be made. Could I show you four of them right from your Bible this morning? Number one, when Jesus is Lord, it means I am willing to live according to the Bible. In verse number 5 again, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And then the words, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. There is no human reason to go back out into the deep. There is no human reason to go to work again. But I'm going to do this at thy word. And forever, the motivation of Peter saying that, by the time the story plays itself out, he's going to realize how important this is. At thy word, I am going to live my life, whether I understand it or not, at thy word. The choices that I will make from this day forward are choices that are based on thy word. Peter says, at thy word, I will let down the net. At thy word, I will launch out into the deep. And what God is looking for this morning are not cheap slogans. He is not looking for cheap chorus. He is not looking for cheap words. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jesus didn't say, if you love me, put out a post. He didn't say, if you love me, wear a t-shirt. But he did say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be known, because we are people of the Bible who love the Bible, honor the Bible, and obey the word of God. So you understand, this morning we can say or sing or preach or do anything we want, and we can call Jesus Lord all day long, but Jesus is not the Lord of my life if the Bible is sitting on the shelf. Jesus is not the Lord of somebody's life if all the Bible is a textbook in a college or a high school Bible class, and it's not the book that runs our life every day. If Jesus is Lord, it means I'm hiding God's word in my heart. If Jesus is Lord, it means that I'm investing time to memorize and learn God's word. If Jesus is Lord, this book is the part of my life every day. If Jesus is Lord, it means when that Bible tells me to jump, I jump. That Bible rules my life. That Bible runs my life. When Jesus Christ is Lord, it's not cheap slogans. When Jesus Christ is Lord, it's not simple words. When Jesus Christ is Lord, number one, we are living our lives according to the Bible. So if the Bible is sitting on the shelf of your life or my life, doesn't matter what we sing, doesn't matter what we say, Jesus is not Lord. But you know, Peter's just getting started, isn't he? Number one, when Jesus is Lord, I live my life according to the Bible. But number two, when Jesus is Lord, he is worth more to me than earthly treasure.
again in verse number 6, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. And in verse number 9, he was astonished. You know, I guess it'd probably be an amazing day for a crusty old fisherman on the north shore of Galilee to be astonished at anything. Those fishermen, they had certainly seen a lot, experienced a lot, they knew a lot. And for somebody like Peter, a life invested in that business, for him to be astonished, that must have been quite a day. And the Bible tells us he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Would you please stop and notice this? Because perhaps it becomes the biggest thing for a man or a lady right here in this room today. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't come and break Peter. The Lord Jesus didn't turn him bankrupt. The Lord Jesus didn't leave him to the place where there was nowhere else and nowhere to turn and nowhere to go and no one to love. It is not like Peter had no other options. And now Jesus said, well, you know, throw your life over to me. It's kind of like that song, you know. At the end of your broken dreams, he's the open door. And that pretty much sums up religion in America. Go ahead. You go out, make a mess out of your life, make a mess out of your future, end up in divorce court. Go ahead, end up in jail, ruin your life, become a drunk, become a drug addict. And after you have gone your way and made a mess of things, well, Jesus is there to fix it. And when Humpty Dumpty falls off the wall and all the king's psychiatrists and all the king's philosophers, they can't put you back together again, then Jesus is going to come and fix everything by lunchtime tomorrow. And that's what most modern religion have painted Jesus to be. He's nothing but your magical ATM machine. And that's how people see this. After I have ruined my life, Jesus is going to fix me. Well, you know, while the Savior is merciful and gracious and he can take the worst drunk in this county and clean him up, and Jesus can take the most dire drug addict in this city and clean them up, I'm looking this morning at people that have something else to offer. And it's not supposed to be that at the end of your broken dreams, it is not supposed to be that after I have made a mess out of my life, that I turn it all over to Jesus and expect him to fix it. No, the Lord is looking for people in this room this morning that are going to come and say right here, right now, I am going to give Jesus the best that I have. The Lord Jesus didn't bankrupt Peter. The Lord Jesus didn't bring him to the place where he had nowhere else to go. It is just the opposite. The Lord Jesus is saying, Peter, you can be the number one fishing guy on the Sea of Galilee for the rest of your life, meaning you can be a multimillionaire or you can serve me. This is not going to be easy for most people. Jesus doesn't bring him to the end. Jesus brings him to the pinnacle. He says, Peter, if you want to be the fisherman of fishermen, you got it made. You know where to go. You know when to go. You know how to do this. Peter, you can be wealthy beyond your greatest dreams. Or Peter, you can serve me. But either you're going to serve Jesus or you're going to serve mammon. But the point in the book of Luke is that you can't do both. You know, a lot of modern Bibles have corrupted that word in Luke 16. They say you cannot serve God in money, but that's not what the word is. Money and mammon are not the same thing. Now, certainly money is a part of mammon, but mammon means a lot more than that. Hey, maybe the best word for mammon is the word stuff. You got to decide either I'm going to be a fisherman for me or I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm either going to do what I want to do or do what he wants to do. But Peter, you got to decide, do you want to serve fish or do you want to serve me? Do you want to serve mammon or do you want to serve me? You want all the stuff and all the pleasures and all the riches that this world can give? Because Peter, the truth is today, you can make it like never before, or you can serve me, but you can't do both. And I love the fact that Jesus brings Peter to the greatest financial day of his entire life and says, you got it made, or you can live for the will of God. Choose right now. When Jesus goes from being Savior, Master, to being the Lord and the King and the ruler of my life, I am living according to his word. It means that I would rather have Jesus in silver and gold. I would rather have Jesus than all the mammon of this world. Not an easy choice for a lot of people, but Peter made the decision. I'd rather have Jesus than to be the top dog fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. But notice choice number 3. When Jesus goes from being master to Lord in verse 8, we have to see our own unworthiness. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees saying, look at how lucky you are because I am awesome. Well, not exactly.
You're supposed to laugh there. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It's pretty much like Isaiah, isn't it? He gets a glimpse into the throne room of God just for an instant, and suddenly the house is filled with smoke. God is saying, Isaiah, you can't look at me. Now the doorposts begin to move. I'm sorry, Isaiah, but in your condition, you can't come to me. And by the time that story plays itself out, you know, Isaiah's not walking around thinking, boy, did God get lucky when he got me. Instead, the man bows his head and says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm as good as dead. I'm falling apart on the inside. And while we live in a culture that says, look how great we are, look how smart we are, look how much we have to offer him, that's not how Peter saw it that day. He fell down on his face and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to give you. You're everything. I was preaching with a missionary a few years ago in Papua New Guinea, and preaching in a city called Lae, kind of about in the middle of the country one day, And they had a preacher's meeting, kind of fellowship type thing, and it was just a great crowd piled into that auditorium. And in that part of the world, they speak pidgin, and if you've ever been around pidgin, well, nobody really knows what that is. You know, it's a little of this, a little of that, a little of him, a little of her. It's however they feel that day. And the thing about pidgin, they've got some French, they've got some English, they've got some whatever in there, and every now and then you can kind of hear a few things that you recognize. And the song leader stood up. There had to be a couple hundred people in that place. And he stood up. He said, we're going to sing. And my buddy told me, we're going to sing How Great Thou Art. And of course, they have the beautiful hymn and the sound and the song that and the music that we have. And yet when they got around to singing How Great Thou Art, it was one of those things that I could understand as they looked to heaven and said, God, in the pidgin tongue now, you are number one. And I heard them singing, beautiful, you are number one. And I listened to that, and yeah, it's kind of offensive because, you know, I'm thinking, okay, in America, you win the game, we're number one, which means you're number two or you're worse than that. And you know, number one, God is number one, and I am number two. And that's how you're thinking that this thing, you know, through American eyes and you know, singing that song, Thou Art Number One, it kind of cheapened it for me until the pastor of the church got up and he explained it. He said, here, when we say God is number one, it means God is number one, but it's not that we are number two. We are number zero. We don't exist. You know, that's what Peter is saying. Lord, what do you want with me? I have nothing for you. I have nothing you need. You are the number one. You are the all in all. You are the everything. And I am the number zero. I am nothing. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer. Lord, why would you ever use somebody like me? And when we get over the fact how great we are, how smart we are, how wonderful we are, how awesome we are, and we finally begin to realize how helpless and hopeless and useless and wicked and why would God ever want somebody like me? The choice has to be made if Jesus is going to be Lord. Because as long as good old me is on the throne, there's no room for Jesus. What does it mean when Jesus goes from being master to Lord? Well, number one, I live by thy word. Number two, that means that when Jesus is Lord, he's worth more than all the earthly treasures. Number three, it means that he is the everything and I am the nothing. And then number four, when Jesus is Lord, it means he gets to tell me what to do for the rest of my life. You see it in verse number 10, and so was James and John. Remember, the multitudes were there. They were pressing and pushing to hear Jesus. It was really an astounding time because though the multitudes were there, this entire morning, it seems, was for Peter, James, and John, just three people. And the Bible tells us these three, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. We read that word partner back in 7. The word there meant business partners. This one's a different word, fellowship partners. And the word of God tells us that Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, but watch the words, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Peter is on his knees saying, you are now the ruler and the Lord and the King of my life. I am no longer on the throne. My business is no longer on the throne. All the things that I want, the treasures and the toys, those things mean nothing now. I am the zero, and Lord Jesus, you are the everything. Jesus Christ is on the throne of Peter's heart. But what that means, and we need to get this, what that means is that for every day of the rest of his life, Jesus gets to tell him what to do. Jesus is going to tell him where to go. Jesus is going to tell him how to live until one day Peter's going to stretch out his arms and be crucified on a cross.
when Jesus is Lord, that means that he gets to run our lives. So it is not Jesus, you are the Lord, you are the Lord, you are the Lord. But this is what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to graduate from high school, and I'm going to go to a year of college at Fairhaven, then I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and that, and that, and this, and I'm going to go here, I'm going to be this, I'm going to go here, I'm going to say this, this, I'm going to do it. And, you know, one day when I'm like, you know, 49 or something, I'll have time to get to church and do something for Jesus. That's not how this works. It doesn't matter what we sing. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't even matter what we preach. When Jesus Christ is Lord, it means that suddenly I am nothing but a little pawn on the chessboard. And anytime Jesus wants, he picks me up and moves me to another spot. Anytime Jesus wants, he does to that pawn with or whatever he wants to do. When Jesus Christ is the Lord, then he gets to rule and to run every single day of our lives. Do you see why it's so easy to sing, he is Lord, he is Lord? Or do you see why it's so easy to put a post out or a tweet? Or do you see why it's so easy to wear a t-shirt? And here's Jesus looking at these multitudes of people. Oh, the Lord gave us a free meal today. Oh, the Lord healed Aunt Susie today. Oh, the Lord did this and the Lord did that. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? When Jesus is Lord, I am living according to the Bible. When Jesus is Lord, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. When Jesus is Lord, I am the zero and he is the everything. And when Jesus Christ is Lord, it means that every single day of the rest of my life, Jesus gets to tell me what to do. That's why a lot of people say he is Lord, but they really don't want that. Years ago, when the communists had taken over the land of Romania, hundreds and hundreds of ministers from every denomination met in the parliament building, and they had come that day to install Joseph Stalin as the leader of religion in Romania. One of them there that day was a pastor named Richard Wurmbrandt, and he said he listened in horror as pastor after pastor, religious denominational boss after religious denominational boss, they would stand up and praise Joseph Stalin, they would praise communism, and it got so bad that finally Richard Wurmbrandt's wife, Sabina, she leaned over to her husband and said, Richard, stand up and wash away the stain from the face of Jesus. These ministers are spitting in his face. Richard Wurmbrandt leaned over to his wife and said, if I do this, you're going to lose your husband. She leaned over and said this, I do not wish to have a coward for a husband. I'm glad my wife's not here today. What can I tell you? Richard Wurmbrandt stood up, and for the next moments, as it was being broadcast on radio throughout the land of Romania, he praised the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way that communism and the Word of God can coexist. He exposed Joseph Stalin as the murderer that he is and the murderer that he was. And he knew precisely what that meant. For the next 14 years, Richard Wurmbrandt would spend most of them in prison. 3 of those years were in solitary confinement, where he was in a cell that was 12 feet underground. He said in his book that he was often beaten and tortured, physically mutilated. His flesh was burnt. Some days they'd lock him in an ice box. Other days they would beat the soles of his feet until the flesh wore off. He said in this, like this, he said, there was no words to describe the pain. When Jesus is Lord, it means that he gets to tell me what to do every day for the rest of my life. This message is not for everybody. There were a lot of people on the shore. There were a lot of people in the boats. But this message was for 3 people, Peter, James, and John. Because while the multitudes are awfully good at singing, he is Lord, when Jesus is Lord, it is a very different story. It means, number one, I live by the Bible. Number two, I'd rather have Jesus than all the stuff of this world. It means, number three, that he is number one and I am number zero. And it means, number four, that every single day for the rest of my life, Jesus gets to tell me what to do. So, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Father,